I asked my daughter, Jen Scapins, I got two microphones, here you go, to pray for me. She's visiting from Colorado Springs in the Alliance National Office, part of our denomination, recently named the new director of Envision. So we recognize that, but we also recognize, as I speak today, about family patterns. She's precious.
Please join me. Father, we just enter your presence this morning. We trust you. Families are hard sometimes to talk about. But we enter into your peace and enter into your full restoration, no matter what family we came from. Lord, you're speaking. You were speaking, and you are speaking today, and you will continue to speak. And so, Lord, we just enter into that and want to hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right, it's good to be here. It's good to be here. Curse to blessing. So where does it begin? Where does it begin? Ah, yes, that's where it begins. Oh, nope. I'm not going to sing. Oh, wait. Okay. You good? All right. Where does it begin? Babies are born. Oh my goodness. There are wonderful images on the web with babies, and so I didn't know where to stop. I didn't know where to start. What will shape these lives?
Oh my God.
I know. I had to stop. What will shape these lives? What makes us who we are? What makes us who we are? There's an age-old debate, nurture versus nature. And actually, I found that the beginning of that started in the 1690s, where they thought when babies were born, they were a blank slate. Now, that's part of it, which is the nurture part, which is our environment in which we grow up. And what's part of that? It's parents, it's family, it's relationships. It's the healthy relationships, it's the unhealthy relationships. It's a social structure, it's socialization. Who do we interact with? It's our home environment, the good and the bad. It's culture. It's languages. It's the economic realities. Are we rich? Are we poor? Are we somewhere in between? It's education. It's experiences. It all begins to shape us, shape who we are. And then there's this new ad on TV for 23andMe, Meet Your Genes. And there's all these different genes, which is our hardwiring. And, you know, that's a big deal. Ancestry.com. Find out what your hardwires, where you came from. So there's the nature and the nurture part. But it's a little more complex than that. The complexities of a developing life becomes a place where the social, economic, the spiritual, the environment, and genetics all come together. In other words, in the academic world, it's the study of sociology, the study of physiology, the study of psychology, and the study of theology, where they all intersect in the development of a life and begin to define who we are. You know, on paper, there's research of the growth and the development. It's study, it's theorized, but for you and me, it gets a little more personal. What has shaped you? What has shaped you? What's your life story? What's the complexities that has poured into your life? Because we're living a story. Our lives are a story. We're living a story from birth, from those cute little babies, until today. Some of us have longer stories, some shorter stories, some more complicated, some eventful, not eventful. Our stories have beautiful parts. Our stories have ugly parts. Our stories have joy our stories have pain. How has your story shaped you? We have control over parts of our story, and parts of our story we have no control over. The life stories that shape us affect our inner life. And we've been in this series of looking at the inner life in this past 7 weeks. We first started where it all began, where we were created. We were created in the image of God, and we were perfect. And then sin came into the world. And even though we still have the image of God within us, there's pain and there's brokenness that becomes a part of our inner lives. But the good news is we are not stuck there. We're not stuck in our inner life. There is freedom in Jesus. And that's why as we went through this series, we've used the term from fear to trust, from lies to truth, from darkness to light, from shame to honor, from orphan to heir, from anger and bitterness to forgiveness. And if you missed any of part of this series, they're all online. But we've been digging into the inner life that, yes, recognizing what is there, but we don't need to stay there. And today we're going to look at from curse to blessing, our life stories, our family patterns. And we all walk in life stories that are unique to us. And we're going to begin today by looking at one life story in the Old Testament. And to set that context in the story of Joseph. It starts in Genesis 37, and we're not going to read all 8 chapters that we want to look at today. But I'm going to give you a summary of chapters 37 to 44, and then we're going to look specifically at chapter 45. So where did his life story really get defined? When we pick it up in chapter 37, he's 17 years old. He's tending the flocks with his brothers. He's 11th of 12 sons, and he was his father's favorite. So already you know there's some tension in the home. Joseph was given a richly ornamented robe from his father. Again, tension in the home. His brothers hated him. And then Joseph kind of prodded that on. He had a dream, and he told his brothers, and in my dream, you bowed down to me. You know, that's a great way to build up sibling hatred. Jacob sent his son Joseph to check on his brothers. Again, he was sent, and he was going to spy on them to report back to his father, Jacob. And his brothers saw him coming. And because they hated him, they stripped him of his ornamental robe, they threw him into a cistern and eventually they sold him to some Midianite merchants that passed by. He was sold as a slave and taken to Egypt. The brothers put goat's milk on his robe. They showed the father and said, see, he was killed by a ferocious animal. So we have lying in part of that story as well. Joseph wept and mourned for his son. So what else is in Joseph's story? As he's in Egypt, he's in and out of prison. There were times where he had great favor and honor. There were times where he sat in prison. And eventually the story goes to the point where he interprets a dream, another dream. And this is a dream that Pharaoh had. And it was a dream where there was 7 years of abundance and 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh recognized that to prepare for the 7 years of famine, Joseph, I'm going to put you in charge of the 7 years of abundance. He was given great favor from Pharaoh. And then there was famine in the land after the 7 years of abundance. And Joseph's family back in Israel struggled. I mean, they were affected by this famine. And his father said, I know there's grain in Egypt. Go buy grain in Egypt. So the brothers packed up, went to Egypt. Now it says very clearly in chapter 42, Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. So right away you're thinking, oh boy, here we come together. They're going to know each other. No, they didn't. But Joseph sold grain to his brothers. And this happened more than once. And there were many interactions. But the summary of Joseph's story to this point, he was born into a family characterized by great brokenness and sadness. There was lying, there was jealousy, there was secrecy, there was betrayal. And while in Egypt, Joseph had times of blessing and honor and times of sitting in prison. And so this is where we pick up the story in chapter 45, verses 1 to 18. And this is what I want us to look. Just listen as I read. It's on page 47 in the Pew Bible if you want to follow along. Otherwise, sit and listen to God's word. His brothers were there in front of him, and this chapter starts. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you, your children, your grandchildren, your flocks, your herds, and all you have. I will provide for you there because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly.' Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. After his brothers talked with him. When the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and all his officials were pleased. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Tell your brothers, do this. Load your animals and return to the land of Canaan. And bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt and you can enjoy the fat of the land." And that is what they did. This section of scripture shows us four things to be learned from Joseph. We see how Joseph's story became God's story, God's bigger story. The four things that we learn in this section is we recognize the hand of God even in pain and hardship. We grieve the pain and we grieve the losses. The third thing is we intentionally choose to rewrite our family patterns. And the fourth is be part of God's plan of redemption and blessing. And we're going to look at each one of these more closely and in more detail. Recognize the hand, the loving hand of God, even in the pain and hardship. And I am not saying I'm minimizing what you have gone through. I'm not minimizing our pain and our hardship. But there is something bigger there. The bigness of God. The bigness of God. Joseph immediately recognized when he was in front of his brothers in verse 6, "God sent me ahead of you to save your lives." Verse 8, "It's not you who sent me here." The brothers who had thrown them into the cistern and sold him, Joseph is recognizing, no, there's a bigger purpose in all of this. As we look ahead, even to Genesis chapter 50, which we didn't read here today, but there's also, it came up again, because after Jacob, the father, died, the brothers thought, oh, for sure now he's going to kill us. And Joseph again said, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being saved, the saving of many lives." What is being done, the saving of many lives. A bigger purpose going on here. Often when we look back, we see the hand of God. A bigger step of faith is when we are right in the middle of it. We're right in the middle of it, and we see God's hand in the middle of it. That's a bigger step of faith. That's trusting God where we are at. every mistake, every sin, every detour that we take in the journey of life is taken by God, and He takes that. And in our surrendering, it can be a gift for a future blessing. So He takes what is part of our life story here, and He can make it something so much better, so much more beautiful, a blessing in the future. Why did God allow Joseph to go through such pain and such loss? Maybe it was to save a nation. But we see the evidence of God, and we see the evidence of good when we look back, but it can still be a mystery to us. It can still be, why? And there's things that happen to us that we will never know the whys on this side of heaven. There are things that we will never fully know the whys. But Joseph trusted God's goodness and love even in this, even when the circumstances in his life went from bad to worse. So what do you do when things don't make sense? All of our experience in life become our story. I've talked about our life story. When I was 6 years old, my mother died. It's a very big part of my life story. As I got older, I remember as a teenager asking that question, why did life have to be so painful and hard? But at that point, even when I asked that question, why did it have to be so painful and hard, I didn't feel anybody was listening. So after my mother had died when I was six, my dad remarried in a few years. And out of that marriage, I see where I experienced emotional abuse from a stepmother. I felt an emotional deprivation. There was emotional distance. There was confusion. Who am I? Am I important? There was conflict between the family I was born into and the family I was being raised in. Nothing made sense to me at that time. God was there, but I didn't see it. I didn't see Him. I now have the advantage of looking back, and I can see God's hand on our family. And I know people were praying. I know there was a blessing on the family that came through the heritage of the family. I know that now. At the time, I could not see it. And I conclude that there were people praying when my mother died. And what felt like a curse to me at the time really has turned into a blessing in our family as we look back. Sometimes we can look back and see that. Sometimes we can't. Sometimes we won't know on this side of heaven. When we don't see or refuse to see the bigness of God in what's going on, we risk the danger of interpreting what is going on. It becomes a lie. It becomes a lie that gets embedded within us. Lies about how we see ourselves. Lies about how we see God. I was praying with one gentleman recently who, as he's going through pain, how he saw God was, I'm being punished. God is punishing me for the decisions I made. That's a distorted view of God. That's when things get out of line as we look back, as we are in the middle of it, as we look forward. So along with seeing the hand of God in our story, there's a process of grieving that needs to happen, which is the second thing we learn from Joseph. Throughout, starting with chapter 37, even in chapter 45, we see often it mentions where Joseph had to turn aside to weep. He was overcome with emotion. At the beginning of 45, it said Joseph could no longer control himself. He wept so loudly, the Egyptians heard him. He wept over his brothers. He threw himself over his brothers. He wept. There's a grieving process that involves many different emotions. And that is not to minimize the hard years, the hard experiences, the hard memories, the hard circumstances, but to process through them. There's a grieving that needs to happen. What are the losses? What are the good things? and name them. This is not a time to stuff, to ignore. We have a term that we use in healing prayer called guardian lies. And a guardian lie will keep you from moving forward, will keep you from going after what's really there. Some of the guardian lies that keep us from grieving are, I've already dealt with that. That's in the past. I'm over that. He or she really didn't mean to hurt me. Here's one. I'm fine. I'm over it. Keeping us from really feeling what really happened there, what's really going on there. And so it was out of an honest grieving of pain that Joseph actually could move forward. He was able to bless his brothers who had betrayed him. Our grieving leads to the beginning of being able to forgive or to release. Last week we talked about forgiveness. Releasing those of the debt that hurt us begins with grieving, begins with that step of grieving, and we're going to talk more about grieving next week. We have no emotional capacity for the new until we deal with the old, and grieving is part of dealing with the old. Be honest about your sadness. In my grieving of the losses of my childhood, and I'm not only talking about grieving death, I was awakened to emotions that had been shut away. I had stuffed them. I finally took the lid off, not that many years ago, and I was awakened to emotions that had been shut away. It was a healthy release at that point, and at times it wasn't very pretty. But there were a wide range of emotions that came out through this time of healing for me. Don't rush the process. Don't be afraid. I hear sometimes, I don't want to go there, it's too painful. That tells me you need to go there. You need to go there. There was one time where I was sitting in the car and there was just huge welling up within me of anger. And normally I would just, stuff this stuff back down. No, huge feelings of anger. And I started pounding the steering wheel and shouting at God. That was a healthy time. Don't be afraid of the release of the emotions. But it was really through that grieving season of my life I was able to move forward. Grieving is an important time for us to admit our stories. And also admit that our stories don't define us. And that's a third lesson in Joseph's life. Intentionally choose to rewrite family patterns. Intentionally choose to write the story going forward. Joseph had plenty of reasons to respond differently. He was not treated very nicely by his brothers. But yet, when his brothers were right in front of him, he made a choice. Obviously, the brothers had a great fear that he was going to kill them and punish them for what they had done. They never imagined, I don't think, that Joseph was going to grieve over them and invite them to come live in the land of abundance at that point. The negative life experience that Joseph had could have dictated to him, I'm worthless. I'm so worthless, they threw me in a cistern. I can never trust anyone. Life is painful. Someone's to blame and they're going to pay. Yet that's not Joseph's choice in this. He didn't choose revenge. In the Old Testament, we see Joseph's prior families, his father Jacob, and Jacob's father Isaac, and Isaac's father Abraham. And we see the family patterns of these three patriarchal families in the Old Testament and the unhealthy family patterns that had come forward to this point in Joseph's life. The sins and the blessings, both were passed from generation to generation. There was the pattern of lying in every generation. There was favoritism by one parent in multiple generations. The brothers were cut off from one another in each generation. These are just some of the family patterns we saw there. The most powerful group you will belong to is your family. Even when you leave home and you say, I'm going to break family history, this is it. You find that your family's way of doing things goes with you. But we also do not find freedom in rebellion. So it's not a rebellion piece, because often what happens in rebellion, we substitute one behavior for another. It also is not by declaring a vow. A vow is, I will never be like my mother. I will never be like my father. Because what happens is we become bound to that vow. And in being bound to that vow, we become who we say we will not become. Some of the negative common behavior patterns we pass from generation to generation are divorce, abuse, addictive behaviors, depression, anxiety, plus the patterns of overachieving, performance, perfectionism, control, people-pleasing. These are all coming out of a hungers from the soul. So our families, where we, our life stories can be really messy places. Besides rewriting family patterns, we sometimes need to rewrite the family scripts. What are the negative words that are spoken? What are the common phrases that were spoken in your family? What were the words, what were the scripts, what were the phrases that you've worn in your lifetime? You take on, you wear. I was recently in a store, this is just very recently, and there was a mother trying to control her kid, and it was like, what's wrong with you? Can't you hear me? Are you deaf? I mean, just spewing very negative things, that where the child begins to think there's something wrong with me, because she says, what's wrong with you? Can't you ever do anything right? How about the words, you stupid, you're ugly, you're fat? All these descriptions that become our identity. The message is, there's something wrong with me. Our families and the events of our history often hand us messages, hands us scripts that consciously or unconsciously direct our lives. Sometimes they're spoken, sometimes they're unspoken. So look at the scripts, look at the patterns, look at the words in your family. Sometimes what are very positive things can be interpreted in a negative way. For example, in my family, boy, we were hard workers. You know, we always work hard. I talked about when I was a teenager and I thought, why did life have to be so painful? Why did life have to be so hard? Around that same time, I was working for my dad, who lived on a farm, and so I think I was driving grain truck that day for him. And I was a hard worker, that's because my brothers were away from home at that point, so it became my job. And I was driving grain truck, and then I had to come back late in the afternoon, and I had to mow the lawn. And these weren't riding lawnmowers back in that day. And farms had big pieces of grass, big lawns. And I mowed the lawn, and I remember later in the evening when my father came home, he said, "Whoa, you really worked hard today." And he was giving me a compliment. But in my distorted, hurting teenage years, my interpretation was, my father loves me because I worked hard. And from that, there was a pattern that grew where I could get love, affirmation, accolades by working hard, performing. You know, the hunger of your soul starts to seek those things, that affirmation, in a distorted way. So what was a very positive part of our family, we were hard workers. For me, I took on and wore in a distorted way. The family scripts can be distorted. So we are shaped by our families through blessings, through curses, through sin patterns. The point is not to be victim of the circumstances. We do have a choice and a response to our life story. Joseph had a choice. We, in response, we can choose identity and spiritual values and not in circumstances. I feel like that's so important. I want to say that again. We have a choice to choose our identity out of spiritual values and not circumstances. Performance, shame, being good enough, accepted are all identity issues. And in healing, in a healing process, we actually take them off because we've been wearing them and declare they no longer define who I am. Only by having an identity and spiritual values can we walk in the fourth lesson of Joseph. Be part of God's plan for redemption and blessing. In this story, we see Joseph partnering with God. Very clearly, he saw God move him into a place to be a blessing for the nations. God sent me ahead of you. The family of Joseph was invited to Egypt, and they survived the 7 years of famine because of that. Joseph could have destroyed his brothers out of anger, out of revenge, but he joined God to bless them. In the steps of forgiveness and healing in my own life story, I have a piece about the redemption and the blessing that God is allowing me to give others. As an adult, I grieve the losses of my childhood. I went through the grieving process. Then I was able to forgive and reconcile fully with my stepmother. It was never an easy relationship, but with God it was possible. A year ago, she passed away and it was over. But I experienced a final grieving and release because I had already done the hard work up to that point. It's never easy, but it is possible because it becomes the road of redemption and blessing to others. The redemptive peace that comes out of my painful place, out of that painful place where I walked and found healing in my life story, that is the place where I partner with God and giving others an opportunity to come face to face with God, to encounter a God who wants to transform their lives. Our life stories, we all have them, but out of them can come blessing. Out of that, I see a redemptive peace in my helping others walk forward in healing. What is your life story? You may realize today that family patterns, your life story, are the reason for, and you can fill in the blank. They shape who you are. They're the reason for. But be careful, they're never to become the excuse. Never. One common way our current culture addresses the pain in our lives is through medication, either prescribed or through the numbing of pain in addictive behaviors. But there's another way. The healing prayer ministry of this church helps individuals find freedom from a painful past or current reality. There's individuals who come from this church, there's individuals that come from other churches, other communities, other places. But the themes are often very common. I was hurt, it's still painful, and I can't move forward. Most of the pain is brought on by families. The Healing Prayer Ministry addresses destructive family patterns that are behavioral and spiritual. There are generational spirits that come forward that are destructive. There's generational sin patterns. There's curses that come forward in families. We have seen them. We have broken them in our healing prayer ministries. Some of these destructive behaviors are seen in patterns of abuse, alcoholism, rage, wounding, abandonment. And they show up in our stories as low self-worth, as anxiety, panic attacks, fear of rejection, unforgiveness, abandonment, wounding. And these patterns result in negative life experiences that manifest themselves in us in various ways. And so the healing prayer ministry may be one thing you need for full freedom. And full disclosure here, that's a complete advertisement. No shame in that. And I'm not saying that everybody needs a full two-hour healing prayer ministry. And so I also want to give an advertisement for, in this series we've been in this inner life series, we've done some stirring up of things within our inner lives. And maybe you don't know what to do with it. Maybe you don't know, what is the next step? Where do I go with this? And if you need to know or have someone to walk, what is that next step with you? Make an intentional choice to meet with myself, with Pastor Jeff, with Miguel, who can help have a conversation with you of what's going on, where do I need to go, what are some of the next steps I can do. We're available to talk to you, and I encourage you not to ignore, don't stuff it. Today we can all begin the process of moving from curse to blessing by applying what Joseph learned. We can decide our future does not determine by our past. We have a choice to see our life story as God's story. We recognize the hand of God in pain and hardship. Find meaning, find treasures in your suffering. Again, I'm not minimizing it, but what is the character building that came out of that? What's the faith that came out of that? What's the wisdom that has came out of that? Oops, in the second one, we talked about grieving. One of the benefits of grieving, you drain the emotional and relationship toxins. And also in grieving, we recognize good and the bad. There's the being able to express the gratitude of what was good in your life. Thirdly, we looked at intentionally choosing to rewrite your family patterns. How are you going to walk into the future? You have a choice in this. You are not a victim. You are not a victim of your past. You are not defined by your past. You have that choice. You can determine how you will walk forward. Note the family themes. And then be part of God's blessing. Be the redemptive generation. It can stop right here, right now, in your generation. There is hope. There's hope for the future. A woman I meet with in coaching recently expressed she always felt disappointment in herself. Often felt not good enough. She said, I'm not meeting the standard. I thought, standard? I said, who's setting the standard? What's the standard? Who's defining that? And as we listened, as we talked, as we unpacked that, she realized that in her home, her parents had a standard that they never met. And so in that time of recognizing that that was a pattern that came forward from her parents, from their prior generations, we had a time of ministry of cutting that off because it had come forward to her like a curse, the standard, and never meeting it and never being good enough just reigned over all her thought patterns and belief about herself. The things that she had received through patterns in her bloodline, we cut off, we broke. So as we go into a time of quiet reflection in preparation for what God wants to do next in our lives, here are some questions that I want you to sit in for a little bit right here in quiet reflection. Ask yourself, what are you wearing in words and patterns? What ones have you taken on as your identity? What do you identify as a pattern in your family that you do not want continued in your generation or in future generations? Where do you choose to move from curse to blessing? Just sit quietly now and ask yourself those questions. See what comes up. What do we do with them? What do we do with what we identified? And one area is by personal declarations. That's the first step. That's a choice. That's a choosing in. And so as you are ready, as you want to declare these, we're going to say four of them. There's two on the screen, two on the next screen. And I want you to read with me. The first one is, let's read together, if you're ready to really move forward in that declaration. I choose to cut off family patterns and scripts that are destructive behaviors in my life. I take off negative words and patterns spoken over me that I've allowed to define who I am. The next declaration is, I break the assignment of family sin patterns that are curses over my family and me. And I declare that my past does not define my future. There's one other step that we do in healing prayer, and I'm just going to pray part of it over you right now. But as we define what it is that we no longer want to wear, and in their own words, I have the person who's being prayed for say, I take off, they no longer define, and part of that process we did in our declaration. But then I pray a prayer over them, and I want you to receive this now as a visual of the cleansing work that Jesus can do in you, in your life, in your family, and for future generations. And so I pray now in Jesus' name, I pray the blood of Jesus to wash back through the family bloodline. Just visualize the blood of Jesus that washes back through the family generations. Prior generation and prior generations and prior generations. To wash back through generational spirits, wash back through generational patterns, ancestral sins, family scripts, words, curses, assignments, anything that came forward to my generation, and I place the cross of Jesus Christ before each one of you. And that nothing can pass through to you from a prior generation that doesn't first pass through the cross of Jesus Christ. So in Jesus' name, visualize that cross in front of you. And I pray for the stopping of all destructive patterns in this generation. We break any generational holds and family curses. We pray for the end of generational sin and turn them to blessing. I pray life and health over your families beginning today. We choose the blessing that's opposite of the pattern that we cut off. I pray blessing on current and future generations to replace the curse of past generations. I pray a blessing of hope. That you're a blessed, that you are a generation, a redemptive generation, and one of hope. And I bless you with a definition of yourself that is based on who God says you are, on spiritual values, and not on the circumstances of your life. Remember the bigness of God.